Father, we open this precious book again. We never open it without coming to you and realize that without your help, we cannot understand it. We thank you, you said you gave us the Holy Spirit of God. That helps us be able to learn things that God wants us to learn. If we're willing to study it, we can hear people teach and preach, Father, but it'll never come ours like it is until we get into the Scriptures and ask God to reveal to us, because you said you gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us the things of God. And Father, we can hear a lot of things, but getting down to really know that it becomes so much of us, it becomes part of our life, it'll be because we've studied it and the Holy Spirit revealed to us that wonderful truth, and Satan cannot take it away. If I hear something, I just believe because someone says it, I'm weak in the sense that Satan can next time hear something else and take it away. But when the Word of God settles in our heart, and the Holy Spirit puts it there for a purpose, for the growing grace and knowledge, we'll be solid and settled in what we believe, and God can use us for His glory. Help us tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just go back for one comment. I mentioned that we talked about going back in Genesis chapter 11 and Nimrod coming on the scene. Sometimes people have the idea, say, well, how in the world could you think that evil started in Nimrod's day? We didn't say that. Evil started the day that Adam and Eve sinned against God. Well, what happened in those years from there to God destroyed? Man did that what was evil in his own eyes and what did by what was on his own heart. The difference you got to understand, we have no way of knowing how it was organized from Adam and Eve to the flood. We have no way really knowing how after Noah came on the other side of the flood, how it was organized. But God is showing us in chapter 11 that not only did Satan come back this time, but he organized a world system. And an amazing thing today, we still have that system working in our world. And it'd be working right on into the tribulation period. Until about mid-tribulation, something's going to happen. Then in the tribulation, of course, it's going to be destroyed. So keep in mind, that's the reason I say people hear in part, I guess, and they say, well, talking about evil. Evil's always been here since Genesis. Yes, it has. But God is letting us show that Satan moved after the flood within a period of time to organize it in a society that would go against his society. And so, isn't it amazing? God allowed Satan, through Nimrod, to organize a world society which would be anti-God. And then he come up 100-something years later and started his society through Abraham, the nation of Israel, right on down to the church in the age of grace, and right on through in the tribulation period when those 144,000 Jews preached the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his kingdom to rule a 1,000 years, and then we will rule with him, and then things will be settled for eternity. So that's how it is. The organization came more so in contact of what they were doing or in place of what they were doing in Genesis chapter 11 when Nimrod came on the scene. And they proved the organization because they set up the system. Now, they probably had economic, political, and ecclesiastical system in the past because they always had idols. But it seemed to be just scattered the way man's heart wanted to go. But here this time, the system was set up that's run its parallel ever since Nimrod's day to have the world system that he set up had religion in it, also has the political side of ruling, and the economic side of which in turn gave it fuel that it may go forth. And of course, when God did set up the system in Genesis chapter 12 through Abraham, he set up the same system. They had not only political to rule, God gave them laws for that. They had the economic system where God get a tenth of everything that came in. And they also got the political system in the sense that he gave them kings and even to the place that they didn't like his one he gave. And so therefore they wanted their own king. So now we get down to John chapter 3. And let's look and read. And we were talking about these things that we're talking about the Antichrist and the things the Antichrist did. And just to refresh your mind again, we went back and said Antichrist is used three ways that he presents himself. We know that there was many Antichrists. There's the spirit of Antichrist that fills the many Antichrists. And then there's the Antichrist, which came at the end. And so John gives all three of these to us. We went into those details. Then we talked about what does the many Antichrist do. They get people to desert the church. They get people to deny that Jesus Christ is who he is. And they deceive the Christians, even to the world's already deceived, but many Christians are deceived because they never come to the place of really understanding Scripture. Let me say again to you, and amazing, God just let when He was praying there in my heart. A prayer in my mind as I was praying with Brother Johnny is this. The thing about what we see in the Scriptures, you're going to see that what God is telling us, especially when we look tonight, what we do about the Antichrist, the believers do against the Antichrist. What God has given us, this book, and He's told us that He's given us a unction or anointing. It is a person. And as you go through here, keep in mind tonight what some things you're going to see, and you'll see something that will bless your heart. Now, a lot of folks never open that Bible unless they just hear somebody preach. Or maybe they're reading a lot behind people. Nothing wrong by reading behind people who have good stuff. If you don't have good stuff, it's wasting your time to read behind some people. But what we need to do, and what I think God for years ago showed me, I may hear 10 people preach, and they may preach a message. And it may come and go as I just hear it. But the anointing of my heart of understanding what God wants me to understand will not come unless I get in the book where they preach from and study that for myself, so the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, that's what Jesus said in John 14. You say, well, I thought, everybody, you think about this, God gave these gifts to the church. If you look in Ephesians, you'll find that God said this. He gave this for the church. And now look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He said He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. All of those things are needed that can point us into a direction. And in turn, if it's good, we'll get some things, but we'll not get the personality we are unless we let the Holy Spirit teach us by studying those things and let God bring out the gifts in us with His Holy Spirit. No man preaching to us can bring out that gift because it's the Holy Spirit living in us. He gave us the Holy Spirit for that. Now, when you look again, he says, they gave us these things for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we should come in unity to the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So you keep in mind, what the problems we have today in talking to Scripture, a lot of folks is this. They only know what they've heard from somewhere else and read a few verses, read out trying to reconcile it together, and know God only has a message for us from Genesis to Revelation that's in harmony with each other, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and know how to take our stand in a way in these last days that we can take our stand, not argumentally, but in a defense of the Scriptures. And that's what God wants us to do. And you just can't get it by listening to tapes and things like that. You have to say, Lord, I heard this today. It impressed my heart. Let me study this and study in detail. And God, then that's when the Holy Spirit, in the quietness of the hour of your study, in the prayer time of your study, the Holy Spirit will speak through your heart and things come alive. If I don't do that, many things I hear, I'll forget it by the time I get out a few miles down the road. So it takes that type of attitude. And this is what Paul, we're seeing here at John speaking. Look with me in verse 23 of chapter 3. He says this, and this is His commandment, we read last week, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. Then He said that, and he that keepeth His commandment and dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. That's what I like about it. When I listen to someone teach, and God touches my heart about something, and maybe I can't get it all, but I go and I look at that and begin to study it, and that's when I find God is abiding in me and I in Him. He's teaching me there things that is beyond that I'd got just listening, though that's sometimes these are things that point us in a direction. It amazes me sometimes, even while I'm preaching, something will come to my mind while I'm speaking. That may be the reason why you think I'm confused sometimes. Because I'm preaching and something comes to my mind, all of a sudden I'm trying to preach and trying to not forget what I just thought to my mind. Because when I get back to my study, I'm going to dig into that thing. I just believe that's just the way God does it. I don't think God just gives everything to me to come sit in the pew and not even open the book. And I keep the Bible before me too. Why? Because that's how I learn. And I found this out, if God shows you something, and it's absolute truth, it's going to change your life, you're going to do some things that you never thought you'd be able to do for Him, and then you're going to find there'll be a lot of criticism against you, because the world first is a criticizer of all saints of God, and babes in Christ sometimes become tremendous criticizers too at that time. So we're talking about this thing now of what is it we should do as far as believers against these antichrists, and God has given us three things, and we started last week at one of them. And it said, you have the anointing. If you look with me in 1 John chapter 2, And you see in verse 20, just read quickly, he said, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, and I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is the truth. And then he tells us who is a lie, that he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, and that denieth the Father and the Son. And then he goes a little further, and he said, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? If someone denies anything about Jesus Christ, God says he don't have the Father. Did you get that, or did I say something and read it wrong? All right, thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Notice he said, the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain, and of course you take the word main is equal to abiding in you, ye also shall continue the Son and the Father. Now, when you think about what we're looking at, this anointing here in these verses, the anointing you receive from him remaining, you said, and that anointing is real. It's not counterfeit. We said this last week. The anointing is from the Holy One, the Holy Ghost himself. It's in the present tense, which means it has a constant anointing. You learn it's a constantly thing. I'm glad it's not in spurts. My Christian life has to be a constant growing. And in the present tense, that's life. That's the way of life. By the way, my physical life's that way. My physical life is constantly moving. I'm constantly learning. And if I don't bring some things in check, I'm going to go where the world wants it to go. By the way, I've got news for you. You will too. You'll find yourself adapting in different ways. And what happens is your lifestyle physically is going to develop right on till you die. It may slow down a little bit when you get in age, but it's going to die. And same thing God is saying when it comes to Christian life. The lifestyle of a Christian life is a constant moving thing, and if you don't have that, you may not be saved. And that's what he warns us about. Because God is letting us know he's done something for us that is just as real as physical birth, except you can't see it with the physical eye. You can't see it taking place in one's heart. But when he comes in and you see that person, then begin a lifestyle of constantly, consistently, even with black spots here and there, with things he'll make wrong, sometimes not knowing, make a decision, but it'll be something with a constant moving towards the Lord God himself because of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us towards the flesh. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us towards God. And he will not force us. He'll do just exactly what he said. He'll teach you all things if you really want to know it. And that takes a lot of studying in the scriptures. So we know this. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to all the believers at conversion. We talked about this last week. We looked at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1, 21, 22. We also looked at here at 1 John 3, 24. We looked at 23. We looked at what Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, what Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:1-2. We learned that obedience is needed to be able to use this anointing. See, that's another thing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I got saved years ago, there's so much I didn't know. And I just leg out. I had a lot of zeal, no knowledge. And I don't know. Maybe that's good when you don't have knowledge, but God wants you to have knowledge. And he's letting us know, and at this era here, that if God shows me something, I'm obedient to it, don't expect him to show me nothing else. I've got to this lifestyle be obedient. And the thing about it is this, sometimes one may not know what that obedience is about something, and you can't let someone criticize you about something they don't know because they don't know where you're at. You've got to be sure before God that you are obedient in what he says do, because if I take a step of faith and he gives me something and I'm obedient to that, I can take another step and he'll not be there unless I'm obedient to it. When I say be there, he's in your heart, but he's not going to be there to bring forth the next thing. And if that's a goal for him and I take the step here and all of a sudden I just don't obey what he said, then I'll never get to that goal that I could be, which would be more rewards in heaven if I can get there. Because he gives us gift. Day you got saved, day I got saved. He put us into the body of Christ. He called it baptism, immersion into that body. And he gave us a gift based on what you and I have to be used for God's glory. And he leaves us some of those things there. Now, in the New Testament, again, the Holy Spirit is given to us. And we think, Lord, so first of all, he lets us know we're anointed. We have the anointing of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. And as you look through this, you'll find that comes from that. because he said a number of places. What the second truth I want you to know, we just looked at in 1 John 2:27, he said you have the truth. Look into 1 John 2 and down about, let's look at verse 20 and 21 again. He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say, if I didn't know anything else about the Bible, and I'd just been saved, and I'd read that, and he said that God gave me the Holy Spirit, yeah, and he says, you know all things, I'd just say, Lord, I don't know, you know what he's talking about. I don't know all things. First of all, I don't know what all things he's talking about. I'm still on the milk of God's Word. So what I've got to realize, there's some terms I'll understand. When I read that now, it doesn't mean that I know all things. If I did it, I wouldn't be preaching. I'd be somewhere or another interpreting about 50 languages. Amen? I'd be somewhere or another, I'd be better than Einstein. And so would you. So it can't mean that I come to the place that I know everything I need to know. But he said you know everything the Holy Spirit wants you to know, because you're talking about now not flesh. You're talking about spiritual things which will overcome flesh. And that's how the Holy Spirit lays the presses down as we begin to study to see these things. Now watch what he says again. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Everything that God says about his Son is the truth. And anyone else who denies that is a lie, and a liar denies Jesus Christ is Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist. So that's what we look for in these days. And that I'll tell you, if you get this, you hear someone talk about Christ and they start denying anything about him, automatically saying, it's not worth my time listening to that. Why should I listen to something that I know for a fact's not a truth? And yet if someone gives, I'll tell you this, if someone gives Christ the honor and the glory that he deserves, the Holy Spirit will make you rile you up for it. You'll find something inside you didn't know you had. You'll find a joy. You might want to say, holler amen at the person, whether you do it or not, because the Holy Spirit will do something to our heart when you hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And so he gives us this for us to understand. And when we talk about, he said, you have the truth with you. Now, there is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, I know the world says there's not. Everything is relative. No, there is such a thing as absolute truth. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what I believe about it. It's truth whether I believe it or not. And I have to accept that from God. If I truly understand what God is saying through his word, it's truth. He doesn't have to change. Now, if I write something, I may not have all the facts. And it might be some places it could be a little error in it, because I don't know absolute truth in the sense of everything. And by the way, growing in grace and knowledge means you have to grow like a baby in the physical world. You have to grow like a baby in the spiritual world. And it's such a thing. I know this. Start out the milk in the baby world. God talks about the milk of his word. You talk about when you get to a place now. I love milk now, but I don't love it like I don't drink it like I did when I was a baby. I drink it now because I just love it. But I eat a whole lot of other things with it. Amen. And same way here. If you try to give a baby a piece of meat, he'll choke on it. If you try to give a person a piece of meat from the word of God, that God has given that strong meat, and there's some strong thought doctrines in here, then he'll choke on it. They have to grow to that place where they can actually swallow it, spiritually speaking, and be able to understand it and apply it in their life. So this is such a thing as absolute truth, and it doesn't matter what you believe, it's if it's truth. And that's what he's telling us here. He said, I'm not written unto you because you know the truth. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then he takes out. And that helps me understand what I know. See, when he finishes talking about no lie is the truth, where does he go to? Right then telling me who Jesus Christ is. So I know for a fact he's not tricking me to think I've got to be some smart, genius person in the flesh to know what God's doing. He's letting me know that those things that are truth about God, the Holy Spirit will reveal them to us, so we'll be solid and settled about that. And what a joy when that happens. It don't make us any better than anybody else, but it does mean you spend a lot of time in God's book to understand what's going on. And so then the third thing he talks to us is you have the teaching. Go back in verse 27 and 28. Now, not only the anointed to hear and to do what God calls us to do, we have the truth, which in turn we're not afraid to operate on. And then he talks about you have the teaching. Look in verse 27, 28. He says this, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing. Now, that sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? I just told you that the Holy Spirit's going to teach you everything. And yet, you know, and I know, we've heard some good Bible preaching at times. We learned something. But I shouldn't take just what I learned, what I'm saying. I should dig deeper to see what else God wants me to see. If I got a good gleaning of just in a message, there will be something else in that message that even be better, or the study that I'm studying in. So watch what he said. He said, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things. And it's truth, and it's no lie. And even as he had taught you, ye shall abide in him. Isn't that wonderful? He said this, if you will take that God gave us his spirit, and I prove that to you, that anointing, if you take that when you study the scriptures, or when you hear preaching, study the scriptures, let the scriptures be the basis. And he said, if you do that, then the Holy Spirit will teach you. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been studying something and said, you know, I believe I read about that somewhere else, or have a reference for the Strong's coordinates, and go look something up, a word or two, and you say, man, I never saw that before. Isn't that an amazing thing? Why, that lays light to what I've just seen. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit teaching you and I. If it were not, we wouldn't have. Hey, most people say, but reading the Bible is bored anyhow. Have you ever heard that? To an unsaved person, it would be. But if you study it, man, you find yourself under a reference on it, and God will just take all that stuff and put it together in your heart and your mind. So here he is looking, verse 28. Note he said in 27, again, but the anointing which ye have received from him abideth in you, and ye need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is a lie, and even as it is have taught you, ye shall abide in him. That is, if you know the truth, you shall abide in that. Now, well, preacher, what about someone who said, but I thought this was true? See, here's the thing. I've got enough sense in my mind to know that I don't know everything. I got enough sense to know that in my Christian life, there's much I can learn if I listen, and God has said I've got potential to learn it. And so if I began to hear someone talk about something, I study it out. Or if I teach something, and somebody else comes along and says, well, I can't see that at all. It's the way I was brought up. Then what's happening is there's a controversy over how they study, but there's no controversy with God. One or the other of them is going to be wrong, or both could be wrong. Because when two people have odds with each other, they can't both be right. So what you do, you find yourself saying, well, now I've studied again. And what happens, the Holy Spirit of God, notice, he said, you know, there is no, that all things, it teaches all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Suddenly you find yourself saying, well, Lord, I've studied this again. And in fact, I see it more now than ever before. He's saying that which God gives you in knowledge will cause you to abide in him. You'll be doing those things that God confronts you and puts you solid on ground, that this is something that you believe in life. Truth will cause you to be obedient, or at least want to be obedient. And so he's saying we have this teaching here. Now, compare this to what I know I have to face. Cults requires that members listen to their leaders or teachers. And they are the ones who have knowledge and are anointed, even to the place that they get new, fresh anointing somehow or another that's not even in the Bible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit's job, while he's showing us, the Holy Spirit's job is to guide believers into all the truth and to teach us what God has revealed to you and I. That is, for us, it's more so for us than it is for anyone else in the world. So you and I, they think we're criticizing them. But what it is that you and I can stand on truth that God has revealed to us. It's solid, we know it's biblical, and we stand on it. And so what we're doing is if they don't listen, we're putting forth that which we feel is truth that helps us be more grounded that it's so. Because I'll tell you this, a cult won't go back and study anything much except to deceive. But you want to know the heart of God if you're truly saved. And the Holy Spirit of God, with time, you can't spend time with God in this book prayerfully without having to learn something. Because he's there. Why I'm studying this book, I don't have to worry about saying, you know, I've got to step out just a minute. You go ahead, I'm going to leave you by yourself. You don't ever do that. There may be some times he might do that if my life ain't what it ought to be. He don't leave me, but he'd say, hey, you're not going to know I'm around you for this. But when I'm studying that book, he's never going to say that I'm not where he can talk to me because he's living in me. Imagine sometimes there's been times he wished he'd have left all of us, don't you? Because, folks, I want to tell you, what grieves God may not grieve you and I in the flesh. Folks, I'm honest. This thing's real to me. And what bothers me that being in the flesh, there's so many things that you have to deal with all the time. And God is constantly revealing things in life. And even sometimes you have to defend a lie. I've had three since I've been here in this church in the last 47 years. I had to defend a pure lie that was started. And the people who did that came back to me and apologized to it. So I'm telling you, these things are there, and the attack comes. So the Holy Spirit is given to us that we may learn the things about God and in turn do the things that God would have us to do. And he goes on. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said this. He said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, he named him by name. He said, whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. I like that. Jesus said, listen, fellas, the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell in you and teach you all things, and there's going to come a time after I'm gone that you're going to remember some things that I taught you 3.5 years on this earth. I love that. This says to me, when I got saved years ago, I wore about five of these Bibles out, four or five. I got saved years ago studying this book. It don't make me a superhero. It makes me a student of God's Word. It don't make anybody a superhero. When I started studying this book, I found this out, that when I began to study certain things and couldn't put it together, suddenly something would come along and help me see it when I need to get see it. And that helps me understand if a child starts out as a baby in the playpen of Christianity and he gets just the norm things as needed to know he's saved and give a testimony of the fact that he just did what God said do to trust Christ. Then he begins to branch out a little bit. As he branches out, he doesn't have the foundation. Well, he does have Christ as a foundation, but he don't have the building of the foundation in knowledge. And he's going to, in those early years, have some things that happen that would look unchristlike. But I'll tell you this, once the lifestyle starts in a different position than what the Lord himself has said, then God will bring conviction that where you lined it up. That's the reason I say that God's people have a lot of things sometimes may not be like they ought to be, but they're still God's children, and it's hard to get a lot of people in this world who follow cults to believe that. So what happens is God comes in and brings that conviction, then suddenly you find yourselves lining it up. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you see that. And hopefully as the paper is my life is clear, and there's a lot of dots over here because of ignorance, spiritual ignorance, and that's what it is. God's given me the power, or not how to use the Holy Spirit. And then I get over here, I hope you'd have anybody to see it clean. And whether I do or not, the blood of Christ has already cleansed it. Amen. That's not preaching works. That's understanding what the Bible has to say. And so he goes on, and he talks about that he'll remind you. Watch, he said, I'll remind you of everything I've said to you. And you see that a lot of times. You're studying. Some things you study and you forget because my mind can't, I don't know, I don't have a photographic mind. And some things you forget. And all of a sudden you'll be over here studying something, and I don't know what Christ taught in depth, but I know some things he taught. And he said the Holy Spirit will remind them of what he taught. I know this, though. I can be saved way over here and learn some things and then get in other things and forget and be way over here somewhere or another. And all of a sudden, God will remind me something that I saw way back there. Same principle of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same principle. He's doing the same thing for those who really will get in this book and seek God's face for their life. And so here, we know that teachers are very important. That's one of the things we saw in Ephesians. We know the gift of teaching, according to Ephesians 4:11, what I just read a few minutes ago, was given to prepare God's people to work for services. And that's what he talked about, to work for services. Now, false teachers It's what we have to deal with in our day, because a lot of folks are good people. But they just, and when I say this, someone say, well, you're such an expert. You know, I'm probably the least in this church as an expert. But I do know some things that's right and wrong when it comes to doctrine. And by the way, you do too. I don't believe you'd be here tonight if you didn't know those things. And the thing about this is, false teachers use two special words to describe those who have special relationships with God most of the time. They'll talk about knowledge and anointing, which has to do with the faith. God has given them a knowledge and a special anointing. Well, if you do that, you're dividing the Holy Spirit up a little bit. Because we're told the Holy Spirit given to us is that unction, that anointing that God gives. So it's an earnest payment down for our salvation. And so he goes on and he talks about this knowledge and anointing. They claim they had a special anointing which gave them special knowledge. You ever heard someone say that? You ever heard someone say that? Now, God will illuminate our heart from the Scriptures and give us an illumination of the Word of God. But here's someone saying, God came to me and he gave me knowledge by anointing me. What happened? He took me to heaven and showed me this, and I came back and he'd tell me folks to tell you so. You ever heard that? I know. I'd say, Lord, I can't teach this without getting some flack on it before it's over. Because I don't believe most people understand what God is literally doing for his children who want to know this book. I think everyone in here has, if you have the Holy Spirit, have the capability to understand this book. Don't think about this. It don't come just naturally. It comes studying and putting it together and keeping records on it, things like that. And so John tells us that all true Christians know God and have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And we saw that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, 25, and 28. And the true Christian will know the true living God, and the true Christian will know without him, without this book, we are hopeless. Now, they'll tell you, well, that's what your denomination. Aren't you glad that you're born again Christian? Amen. And denomination don't mean a thing. Don't mean a thing. It's man-made to start with. Thank God, though, born again Christians. Be surprised. And I'm surprised how close denominations were years ago compared to where they are today on what they believe. Now, the question is, as I see this, what have the believers got? They have the anointing, they have the truth, they have the teaching. Now, the question is, what, as I look at this, we've seen what the Antichrist do, we see what we have. Now, the question is, or the statement is, let's look at what we must do. Look in verse 28. After he said this, abide in him. Verse 28 said of John, 1 John 2, 28 said, and now, little children, isn't that sweet? I love that. Little children. That showed a tender heart. Abide in him. Why? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Isn't that interesting? In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He tells us how we are when he does come because we're saved, but here he tells us that abide in him, little children, so that when he appears, talking about the same thing when Christ comes back, when he appears, notice, he says that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's talking to a child of God. Can you just reason with me? He's talking to the child of God here. Do you not say that, do you see that? Amen. Now, let me ask you a question that just, these things run through my mind and studying. If he's talking to the child of God, he's not talking to the unsaved here. He's talking to the child of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. If there's a possibility that Christ could come and they be some of God's children, have a shamed face, what would cause that? That's a verse of Scripture there that will throw you every way possible if you look at it at face value. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? No, again. And now, little children. He's talking like little babes or children that's in his family. Abide in him. Abide in him. That's your lifestyle. Learn what he wants you to do. Then notice what he says, that when he shall appear. Tell me when that's going to be. The rapture. When he shall appear. What's this? He said, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, there's something about being right with God when Christ comes back for the bride, we who are part of that bride. If there's anything in the life at the moment and catches us that has not been confessed and put under the blood, looks like it says to me there's going to be some people with a head drop shame. I'm talking right at the time of the rapture. And then that helps me understand the possibility, because I believe the new birth is a new birth. It's not half birth, part birth, partial birth. Nobody's aborted it. It's born. I believe that, just like physical birth. And when I see this, things like that, he said, those things, obedience is important in that way of life. And when you do that, when he comes back, he'll find you looking for him in this area. You have confidence that you're looking for him, but yet not be ashamed. The confidence will be that things are where you ought to be and not be ashamed. Now, if a person would be ashamed at the time of the rapture, I don't know any reason it should be, unless there's something they did not do that God said do. I challenge you, set it out some. Go home, set it out. And the only thing I can say is this, that's where the blood of Christ cleanses us, because we are an inheritance, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's not that a man can't say over here, I got saved and live a life that he's not saved. I'm not talking about that. A man over here say, well, you know, I trust the Lord and joined the church and got baptized and all that, and, you know, I served in 3 years and I quit. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that person who got saved, claimed the promises, and began to live a lifestyle, and it constantly keeps changing in the likeness of what God wants us to be to God calls us home. And lets us know it's serious business to walk with God, even as a child of God. And so what happens is, if he comes, a person may feel somewhat ashamed because maybe they didn't do as much as they should have done. We all may be ashamed a little bit. Maybe have direct disobeyed in certain areas. Even if I didn't know, I have no excuse because I have the Bible. And so what it does to me, and that could be, and I hypothetical here now when I go further than that, because that says to me it could be one of the places where the Bible says over in Revelation that God will come and wipe away all the tears. Because I'll tell you this, when we go before the beam of seat of Christ and we're rewarded, it'll be according to our works. And we'll be rewarded fair, truthfully. Everything will be just right. And when we see that there'll be some who did give their life and some did not, they're the heirs of Christ, joint heirs of Christ, but they didn't do anything that the Lord has said much as far as obedience is concerned and serving him. They're there. 1 Corinthians 3, read it. When tried by fire, works are tried by fire. They're there, and the works go through the fire, but they're consumed because they didn't merit that which had to do with what, gold, silver, and precious stone. In other words, it'd be wood and hail, wood and stubble and stuff like that. So that's what he's talking about. Let me read to you. Got about 5 minutes. Let me read something that W.A. Tozer said. And I love this. I found this a few months ago. And I read this, and he's talking about the last days, what we're talking about now. And this gives an overall view a little bit about what I'm talking about. And it's amazing how it fits in. He says, each generation of Christians must look to its beliefs. While truth itself is unchanging, the mind of men are porous vessels out of which truth can leak and to which error may seep to dilute the truth that they contain. The human heart is heretical by nature, and it runs to error as naturally as gardens to weeds. Unquote. Now, we'll stop there a minute. He said, the heart, though we have a new heart, the old heart, its nature is to run to errors as a garden does to a weed. And so he goes on to compare. What an analysis. The unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds, and he's talking about if it's not checked. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. I never heard that before. Now, if I understand what he's saying, I said a lot, and he's just narrowed it down to a little thing. If you get saved over here and you start living a life, error, truth not obeyed, will seep out. And error will sleep in. And if there's not a force inside to help us remove that which is wrong by confession, and be right where God would have us be, he said, then our heart just becomes like, it's like an air would shortly be a theological wilderness. It'd be like weeds taking over a garden. By the way, if you have a garden, you have to work hard to tend it, do you not? And if you got a big garden, you're going to work extra hard because it takes time to have a good garden. And I liked his analysis. He said, our heart is like that, and if there is not this rooting out of error, and what can do that? Could I tell you, you remember Scripture said, some said, I had the word in my heart. And what did he say? I'll not sin against thee. That rings a bell with me. What this guy said here rings a bell with me. The fact the word hid in our heart keeps us from sin against him. But if it's not hid in our heart, then it's an open of weeds like a garden not been tended to. It's a theological wilderness where error is taken over more so. And that's a great thing to see. So we are trying to reject anything that's anti-Christ, anti-God. There's one thing that we are called to do, and it's summed all up in just one word, and it's pronounced in Greek one word, but there's two words. They use it the way it's here. As you look in verse 24, it's remain, and the other word which we've looked at is the word anointed. Remain, anointed. In fact, the word remain is mentioned about 20 times in 1 John alone. We remain in him, or abide. I should say, I said anointed. The anointing calls us to remain and to abide. So remain and abide in him is the same word. The anointing that gives us the strength to do that. So what happens is, it's used 20 times in 1 John, and we need to stay in the Bible and let the Bible stay in us. That's how it happens. That's what I believe that Torres said in his article, that when we stay in the Bible, and when we do, the Holy Spirit helps the Bible stay in us. And that's a good analysis, I think, looking at it. And then I think about, as we move more, when we reject the teachings of God, they become false and remain that which is not true. Or if it is true, you rejected it, you have rejected truth, which is dangerous when it comes to the Lord. So we end up thinking about the Bible said teaches us to beware of the wolves in sheep clothing. The apostle told us because they're there all the time. He tells us to carefully evaluate the new view of God that's been taught as it is based on Scripture. And that's what I've been trying to do for weeks. You view what God says as it's taught based on Scriptures. Nothing wrong in interpreting it, but we need to try, Lord, help us to interpret right. And there's sometimes you may not have a thing exactly shaded this, someone come back to something, that's good too. It's nothing wrong in shading more light on something if it may go, as long as the truth is in a direction, as long as you don't, you know, of course, somewhere or another with a different light. And so it's based on the Scripture. So every cult and every world religion is based upon human effort rather than the grace of God and the sacrifice of God. And they will use that I have anointing and I have knowledge. God has given me a special anointing to go beyond even the Scriptures and see things and come back and tell you about those things, so the false teachers will say. And I close with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I wrote them down this afternoon late as I wrote down, went back, where Paul said to the church at Colossae, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in wisdom, or richly in all wisdom. That's simply telling us that which we hide in our heart, God is helping us understand so many truths, and there's wisdom in that, and let the word of Christ dwell in us for that. I was thinking about, can I just take one moment, read something, and give you an up-to-date where I'm coming from, and I just got this recently. All of you know who Ken Ham is. I know David does. He went back in 1986 and spoke at Arizona Church, and at that time, 28 years ago, he made some statements, prophetic, about what was going to happen in this country. And, of course, he's the one who's building the Creation Museum up in Ohio. In fact, they're working on the Ark of God right now. Let me read to you what he said at that time. And now they come back and said he didn't realize, people said they didn't realize that he was prophesying of our day we're living right now, 28 years ago. And he drew a picture in here showing what he did that day. And I want to just show you. He said the Genesis connection, it won't take just a minute, Genesis connection is increasing, removed from modern society and replaced by beliefs in evolution and secular humanism. He said in that we can logically expect these things to happen. Decrease in marriages, fewer people that will bother with it. Increase in suicide, mercy killings, and euthanasia. He said increase in promiscuity, increase in pornography, increase in public nudity. We've seen that more in the last 5 years than ever before. The only moral basis for clothing and modesty is found in Genesis. And so they say they're first trying to do away with the book of Genesis, and that's where evolution has been taught like it is. Increase in homosexuality, the only basis for forbidding it is the Bible beginning with Genesis. So they're doing away with the scriptures to begin with. Decrease in respect for law, increase in government control. And he gives examples of how they'll do that. He said that they'll be questioning parents right over their children. Government legislation will come to protect children from their parents. Increase government control over education, stifling religious liberty. He says our decline in society is an outward expression of an inward rejection of the Creator. And it starts with the book of beginnings, which is the first five books, which is Genesis, part of the first five books of the Bible. And he goes on, he said, our freedoms are being eroded as Christianity is being slowly eliminated. Christians may wake up one day and to find Christianity outlawed. And here's the thing. 1986, here's how it was that these topics were in the marriage. And this is through, I promise you. These are the things that people looked at as beneficial. Marriage was between a man and a woman. At least that was at the surface. There are also parental rights. God gives the parents the right to raise their children. High value of human life. It's in the image of God. He has a value on it. Modesty. That's gone just about the day. But back in that day, there's a lot of that in there. Respect for the law. They had it there more so than ever. Morality was something that a big percentage of the people believe in as far as life is concerned. Now, 28 years later, this whole map has changed, and here is the way it is now. Gay marriages, pornography, the same things in these sections. Parental rights have been taken away. Abortion has come to the front. Promiscuity, low respect for law, less religious liberties. In 28 years, they've come exactly opposite in the masses what was done back in 1986 and 2014. Father in heaven, thank you for your book, Lord. Dear Lord, it may be boring, but I don't know how to make it any better. I pray, dear God, please help our hearts hear your voice. Please, in these last days, dear Father, help us see what God would have us to see for our time. Lord, we have no hope without you. We have no instruction without this book. I thank you, God, for preserving it for my day so I could have a copy of it. I can understand why there's times in the past when people couldn't get the Word of God and destroyed, how they knew about worship the Word of God, because when they got a copy, they realized it's the voice of God. Dear Father, I pray for our country. We're in the low end of the country, Lord, and not a lot we can do, but we can trust you. We can see to it that, Father, that we try our best to please you. Heavenly Father, give us that unction that's needed. You said we can know these things, Lord, potentially know everything we need to know, that you give us to know about high calling. Please help us do that tonight. If there's any place, God, that you can get glory, let it be in this place on the west side of Clayton. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.